name is Jo. If you haven't met me before, I work here at Overflow, and I hope you feel welcome here this morning and a part of our church family. I'm going to be speaking on surrender today and dying to live. And that's a part of our series that we're doing, which is a part of our vision that's up there on the wall. This term we're focusing on that second part of our vision, becoming unmistakably like Jesus. And as a part of that, this whole term is dedicated to learning about how to enjoy the best relationship we can with Jesus and how to be discipled by Jesus. So far, this term, we have had Brad introducing the topic where he talked about why does God want us to be his disciples and what are some of the things that are challenging about being disciples. Then we had Chris speak on grace, not grace, speak on Chris. Chris speak on grace, mercy and forgiveness, how mercy is where we get what we don't deserve and how God, Jesus gave us the ultimate forgiveness by giving his life for us on the cross and how we are empowered by grace to live in that forgiveness for ourselves and for other people. And then last week, John spoke about identity and calling. And he spoke about our identity as disciples of Jesus and our calling to become like Jesus and to walk like Jesus, live like Jesus, and how we can put a plan in place to practice what we learn. I'm mentioning that because if you've missed any weeks or if you'd like more interested in this topic, you can go to our website and there's a white script up the top that says sermons, and you can click on that and you can check out what we've been talking about. So I'm going to cover Matthew 10 today and Matthew 16, two chapters that have quite a few similarities. I'm going to talk about what God's invitation is for us to surrender and how he brings new life through what we surrender. I'm going to give a very brief context. So leading up to Matthew 10, Jesus has called his 12 main disciples. He started roaming around, or he's continuing to roam around, teaching about the kingdom of heaven being near. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's releasing people he's delivering them from demons. And he's also hanging out with all the outcasts of society. And that was literally one day of the life. And we finish that kind of section where Jesus says, "The harvest is huge and ripe, but there are not enough harvesters to bring it all in. As you go, plead with the owner of the harvest to thrust out many more reapers to harvest his grain." So as we leap into Matthew 10, he's talking about there being so many people who don't yet know him and realize who he is, and how we can pray and ask for more people to go out and teach people and point people to Jesus so that they can know him as well. Now I'm going to read from Matthew 10, verse 5. Jesus sent out the 12 with these instructions. "Don't go into any Gentile or Samaritan territory. Go instead, find the lost sheep among the people of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. Heaven's kingdom realm is accessible, close enough to touch. You must continually bring healing to lepers and to those who are sick, and make it your habit to break off the demonic presence from people and raise the dead back to life. Freely you have received the power of the kingdom, so freely release it to others. You won't need a lot of money. Travel light. Don't even pack an extra change of clothes in your backpack. Trust God for everything, because the one who works for him deserves to be provided for. Whatever village or town you enter, search for an honourable man who will let you into his home until you leave for the next town. Once you enter a house, speak to the family there and say, 'God's blessing of peace be upon this house.' And if those living there welcome you, let your peace come upon their house. But if you're rejected, that blessing of peace will come back to you. And if anyone doesn't listen to you, rejects your message, when you leave that house or town, shake it off. Be on your guard, for there will be those who will betray you before their religious councils and brutally beat you with whips in their public gatherings. Because you follow me, they will take you to stand trial in front of rulers and even kings as an opportunity to testify of me before them and the unbelievers. So when they arrest you, don't worry about how to speak or what you're to say, for the Holy Spirit will give you at that very moment the words to speak. It won't be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. A brother will betray his brother unto death, even a father his child. Children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. Expect to be hated by all because of my name, but be faithful to the end and you will experience life and deliverance. Whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not fit to be my disciple. And whoever comes to me must follow in my steps and be willing to share my cross and experience it as his own, or he's not worthy of me. Those who cling to their lives will give up true life, but those who let go of their lives for my sake and surrender it all to me will discover true life. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. That's not an easy scripture. That's a very difficult scripture. We're talking about stepping out in bravery, trying something that disciples had never done before. They'd only ever seen Jesus heal people and raise the dead and all those sorts of things. And now Jesus was saying, it's your turn. You go and do it. And he was saying, as you do it, you're going to be hated by everybody. You might even be whipped. You might even be brought in for trial. And when you do it, don't take anything with you. You don't need money. You don't need a place to stay necessarily. I'm going to give everything to you and provide everything for you. I didn't come to bring peace to this world. I came to turn families against each other and turn this world upside down. What a nasty scripture to have to read about children and fathers putting each other to death. That's hard. That's a hard scripture. But it's not just for this point of time. I want you to give up your life entirely. Not just for this one little adventure where you go out and you practice healing the sick and raising the dead. This is giving up your life entirely. That's a rough scripture to read. So I'm just going to hone in on that one sentence. Matthew 10:39. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. There are three words that stood out to me there. One was sake, which the Greek word is henika, and it means for or on account of or because. So whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for Jesus' cause, for Jesus or because of Jesus or on account of Jesus, will find it. Or what about the word lose, which is the Greek word for apolemy? It's tempting to look at this piece of scripture and water it down. It's tempting to go, oh, he didn't mean we had to give, like, lose. He didn't mean that we had to lose everything, right? He didn't mean that we had to lose, you know, I can lose my keys. Can I lose my life like that? You know? No. Sorry. Ouch. To lose is to destroy, to abolish, to end, to ruin, to kill, to put to death, eternal misery. Wow. What an invitation Jesus has for us. Here's the good news. And we're going to talk about the bad news and the good news the whole way through. And we're starting off with the bad news. And that's the surrender bit. Find. Here's the good news. The Greek word there is heurisko. And it means sought after, meet with, return, grow in knowledge, find by experience and practice. So if we put that into the verse, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for Jesus' sake, for my sake, will be present with me, will be recognized by me, will be understood by me, will be discovered by me, will grow in knowledge of me, will grow in practice with me, will meet with me, and will be sought after by me. That's the good news. I'm going to leave that there, and I'm going to jump across to Matthew 16, because I want to contrast these two scriptures and these two chapters, and then I want to pull out some similarities which apply to us today. So Matthew 16, context, Jesus is still doing the same things he was doing, except by this point in time, he's starting to stir up a bit of unruliness amongst the local leaders, because he's, you know, one of the first people to raise the dead and heal the sick and hang out with the outcasts and teach that the kingdom of heaven is near. All right, Matthew 16 from verse 13. When Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question: what are the people saying about me, the Son of Man? Who do they believe I am? And they answered, some are convinced you're John the Baptizer. Others say you're Elijah, reincarnated, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But you, who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. And Simon Peter spoke up and said, you're the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are favored and privileged, Simeon, son of Jonah, for you didn't discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. I give you the name Peter, a stone, and this rock will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church. My legislative assembly and the power of death will not be able to overcome it. I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, to release on earth that which is released in heaven. And then he then gave his disciples strict orders not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to clearly reveal to his disciples that he was destined to go to Jerusalem and suffer injustice from the elders, leading priests, and religious scholars. He also explained that he would be killed and 3 days later be raised to life again. Peter took him aside to correct him privately. He reprimanded Jesus over and over, saying to him, God forbid, Master, spare yourself. You must never let this happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get out of my way, you Satan. You are a hindrance to me because your thoughts are only filled with man's viewpoints and not with the ways of God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if you truly want to follow me, you should at once completely reject and disown your own life. You must be willing to share my cross, experience it as your own, as you continually surrender to my ways. For if you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory, you will continually discover true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will forfeit what you try to keep. For even if you were able to gain all the wealth and power of this world at the cost of your own life, what good would that be? And what could be more valuable to you than your own soul? I, the Son of Man, will one day return with my messengers and in the splendor and majesty of my Father. But I promise you, there are some standing here now who won't experience death until they have witnessed the coming of the Son of Man in the presence and the power of the kingdom realm of God. I know that's a lot of scripture today, but I really want us to have a bit of a closer look at those. That sentence in 16:25 is almost exactly the same wording that was in Matthew 10, except for one word in the Greek. And that is save, which is the Greek word sozo. Whenever scripture does this, whenever it has something that is so similar, we have to look at why. And we also have to look at why is it different. And I feel like this is why it's different. So if there's anything that I want you to take away from today's message, it is this. That God saves. That God heals. That God rescues you. That God preserves you from danger, destruction, injury, peril, suffering, disease, penalties, and evils. If we choose to surrender our lives to God, He becomes our Savior. But what do I mean when I mean life? What does it mean to practically give up our lives to Jesus? And I feel like by looking at Matthew 10 and by looking at Matthew 16, there are some things that are suggested that we are invited by God to surrender. And these are things that leapt out to me. We're to surrender our plans and opinions. We're to surrender our attachment to belongings and money. Ugh. Can you imagine me not packing any clothes and traveling around town to town expecting to be okay with that? Surrender our misleading emotions. And to surrender our peers and our loved ones. All right, this is the hard part. You ready? Surrendering our plans and opinions. I wonder if the disciples ever thought that one day they would happen to meet the Messiah of the world and that He would personally pick them and ask them to come with Him. That sounds like a pretty lofty, proud thought. I'm pretty sure that they didn't wake up one day and think, you know what, the Savior of the Jews is here and He's after me. I think they had the shock of their lives when Jesus asked them to follow Him. When they were doing their 20-year life plan, saving up for their house, when they were going to have their kids, I don't think they factored in Jesus and what Jesus' plan for them was, because they didn't know Him yet. They didn't know what His plan was for them yet. And it's a little bit the same for us. We can't make our plans without Jesus. Planning is not a bad thing. It's just that we have to surrender to God's plan for our lives. What about plans for others? Sometimes we don't just decide things for ourselves, we decide what would be good for other people and how other people should live their lives. Have you thought about that coffee van opportunity? Or have you thought about you're running your business this way? I've got a great idea for you. It's so tempting. And public opinion. When Jesus asks the disciples there what they think of Him, they tell Him what other people think of Him. They don't tell Him what they think of Jesus. God is inviting us to surrender other people's opinions. We're not called to live out a life out of other people's opinions. We're called to have God's opinions and have them mirror our own. Well, ours mirror His. To give a bit of an example, my oldest son, Tor, is diagnosed with autism. And there were lots of symptoms that we were aware of when he was younger that kind of made, you know, have a working with disabilities background, so made it a little bit obvious. Things like he was always poor to suck, poor to chew, had lots of low muscle tone around his mouth as well as the rest of his body. When he did start walking, he would walk on his toes. He flaps his hands when he's excited. And lots of other things like sensitivity to noise, all that kind of thing. And when I had kids, I had unintentionally and subconsciously decided and mapped out his life in my head. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I had decided that he would love school because I'd always loved school. He'd really like food because I've always really liked food. He would be romantic like me and have a dream to get married and have kids one day for himself. I would have grandkids. I'm so excited to be a grandmother. I had all of these plans for his life, and one of the things that I had to give up was I don't get to make plans for my own life, let alone other people. I have to surrender those plans. Who knows what God has planned for Tor's life? I don't get to speak into that. I'll touch briefly on this one because this is the easier one, right? Surrendering all our money and belongings. That's easy. All right. Even if we were to gain all the wealth and power of the world, Jesus literally walked around. He didn't have a home. He didn't have anything more than what he could carry or what the disciples could carry. His money ended up all being stolen anyway, or secretly stolen. Don't hear me as saying I need you to go and sell your house and give it all to the church or give away all of your belongings. What I think Jesus was talking about here was how we can't have anything in our lives that we love more than Jesus. I'm not going to touch any more on that. Misleading emotions. Whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not fit to be my disciple. We can't have anyone in place of where Jesus should be in our hearts. Control, unbelief. That's the ultimate thing that God is asking us to surrender, that control over our lives. To have faith that he can lead us. And fear and anxiety. When we face the hard things of this world, allowing God to speak through us and to move through us, trusting that he is our Savior, that he will come to our rescue. He says not to worry. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit is with you. So when Tor got his diagnosis, there was grief there for sure. But I don't get to worry about that, what that means for him. It doesn't change who he is. I'd not only have to give up my expectations of what his life would be, but I also have to give up the emotions that are attached with that. The emotions that I have around the people who are the most important to me. God is asking us to literally give our loved ones into his hands. They're out of our control. And this is what we're talking about here, surrendering our peers and our loved ones. There will be times where people won't agree with us, where we have to stand in that position where we have to be on our guard. There are those who will betray us. Sometimes we even have to surrender our opinions of God and who he is. Because God has the more for us. I promise you, there are some standing here now who won't experience death until they've witnessed the coming of the Son of Man in the presence and the power of the kingdom realm of God. He is outside our understanding. We have to surrender the boxes that we put him in because he is coming with the more, with the new, with the life that he has for you next. Oh, take a deep breath. We're on to the good stuff. We're nearly there. If we surrender these things, this is what God promises in return. And that is to bring new life. This is what he's going to breathe into life. True love, like no other. Impartation and authority. A God-given identity and his plan and his hope. I know we've run a bit long, so I'll keep this snappy. A love like no other. Jesus demonstrated a love like no other when he gave his life up for us. We are surrendering now because he first completely surrendered everything, literally his whole life for us. And it's a love like no other because it's available to everyone. It's for whoever wants to receive him. That is a love like no other, the capacity to love everybody who wants him. And a love that favors. Peter was favored, and we are favored because we are continually having fresh revelation. God is continuing to empower us through his grace and to give us fresh revelation. We are the anointed ones, the children of the living God. Impartation authority. Chapter 16 says, I give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, to release on earth that which is released in heaven. We are supernatural. We are given the keys to the kingdom. And we're given gifts. We're given gifts like healing. We're given gifts like deliverance. We're given gifts like raising the dead. These are the spiritual gifts that we're talking about. But most importantly, we are given God's Spirit. We literally carry the Prince of Peace with us so that wherever we go, we can expect the atmosphere and the environment to change because God is with us. He breathes new life into his hope and his plan for us. Can I tell you that his plan is always for more people to come to know him because he loves all of us? That is God's ultimate plan. We are always part of his plan for more people to come to know him. He wants to grow his church. He wants to grow his family because he wants all of us to experience the true life that he has for us. And this true life is more. There is more for you. There is more for me. The Son of Man is coming. The presence and the power of the kingdom realm of God is coming. He is here and he is coming, and there is more. So these are the things we're surrendering. Plans and opinions, belongings and money, misleading emotions, peers and loved ones. And these are the things that we get to accept, that we get to walk into, that we get to receive. True love like no other. Impartation and authority. God-given identity and his plan and hope for us. So I'm just going to finish by asking us to pause. And we're going to have an opportunity to surrender. If there's anything we feel like God is asking us to surrender to him today. But then we're also going to ask him to come and what new life he has for us today. I hope that wasn't too challenging. Thank you for your patience in listening. I'm going to pray and we'll ask God. Dad, thank you for the ultimate example that you led on the cross. That you first surrendered your life to us. So what else can we do in response but surrender ourselves back? And it's not for our misery. It's not so that we're whipped or so that we're strung up on a tree or so that we're accused or so that we're... It's for none of those things. It's because you have a new life available for us. A life that contains your plan and hope for us. A life that contains your authority and your impartation, your gifts for us. A plan that includes a new identity for us. And a love like no other. So, Dad, today we just open ourselves up to you and we just ask that we would hear your voice clearly. We want to take that step where we surrender something to you. Would you show us what that one thing is? And would you show us how you want us to surrender it to you? So just ask God for a picture or a word in your mind. And you might just say something simple like, Lord, I surrender this to you. You might imagine yourself handing it over. I personally like drama, so I often imagine it shooting it away or setting it on fire. Now, we would love to continue to pray with you about that. If there's something that you would like support with, you know, as Rachel was talking about before with communion and as well, if there's something if you would like support with handing over and surrendering, we would love to pray with you. I just want to take 2 minutes now when you're ready. I'm just going to read Revelation 21 as a bit of a benediction. And a prayer over you. Revelation 21. If you just want to posture yourselves, so if you want to put out your hands or kneel or whatever it is that you feel like God is inviting you to do to receive this, because now that you have surrendered, we're inviting the Holy Spirit to come and He's got new life for you. So just position yourself to receive whatever He has for you this morning. Feel free to ask Him. You might imagine it like a gift and ask Him what's in the gift and why. Or feel free to just receive this scripture. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children, as we are His children." Amen. Morning tea time. Thank you so much for coming today. I'm going to pop that screen back up for how you can electronically sign up for the prayer week. Not this week, but next. And otherwise, feel free to come forward for prayer. We love to pray for you. That's it. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. Talk to you later.